Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We've been going through some extremely interesting chapters in the book of Romans recently. We've been talking about some subjects and doctrines that have been very tough for us to come to grips with. And in Romans 9, we saw the great theme of the sovereignty of God. We also dealt in great detail with his electing grace and what that was all about. And we learned that it kind of set forth the fact that not one of us would ever become a Christian. Not one of us would ever even remotely dream of seeking God if it were not for the fact of the electing grace of God which sought after us first. And it was the call of God that woke us up out of the sleep of death, brought us to the awareness of our need, created a hunger in our heart, and set us looking for Him. That's the theme of chapter 9. We realize that both extremes of that teaching, we dealt with that with great detail. I told you I didn't believe either extreme, that there was something from both, and bring it to a balance in the middle. All right? That God has called us, but we must respond. And He's called, and he wants us to be put. So there needs to be that coming together. By contrast, in chapter 10, we have the matter of the responsibility and the moral freedom of man set forth in this chapter. And these are two extremes that are usually regarded as opposed to each other, but I don't think so. You can get into huge, long arguments over this matter of divine election, you know, versus man's free will. And we spent 2 weeks on that, the last couple of weeks. There's been a great deal of heat, but very little light that has been evidenced by the arguments that have gone on for centuries over this question or these questions. But you will notice that what Paul does is he puts them side by side and he says they are both true. And I don't think that we will ever really begin to understand the workings of God in our world today until we acknowledge that both of these great pronouncements are true. God must call us before we can possibly move toward Him. Yet, if we don't respond in a responsible decision, we are to blame for not knowing Him and for continuing in our lost, fallen condition. So Paul places these two ideas side by side. You see how he analyzes the problem of the weakness of religion, man presenting a religious facade, a false front in life. That's what he has to say, beginning with verse 30 of chapter 9. We'll pick it up there, going down through verse 4 of chapter 10, reading out of the New King James Version, okay? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Babylon, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I read not long ago about a message by a man by the name of Robert Mull. He was, many years ago, the president of the Mutual of New York Insurance Company. He delivered this message, this speech, to a large crowd of businessmen right in the city of Chicago. And he opened his statements, his address, with these absolutely astounding words. And what he said, gentlemen, it's a secular businessman to a group of businessmen. He says, gentlemen, I am convinced the greatest problem that America faces today, you'll never guess what he says, is that of the casual Christian. Now that was from a businessman. The greatest problem that America faces, in his opinion, was casual Christianity. And it's amazing when you stop and think about it, how easily we slip into hypocritical acts, even in church. The greatest problem in our land and of other lands is exactly what Paul outlines here. A superficial religion seeking after their own righteousness, a contentment with making the outside a facade, making the outside appear right, a complacency and satisfaction with the inside, even though it is completely wrong. Now, I know when we begin to face this problem, the remedy that is usually suggested is to find some way to get people to take their relationships with God or their Christianity or religion, whatever terms you want to use, to take that seriously and get more involved in the activity of the church. Now, God is giving me kind of, and I see in all my studies as we were in, you know, last Sunday morning, and it's kind of dovetailing into somehow into chapter 10 of Romans here. You know, it's just, we need to redefine what Christianity really is, man. In other words, if we can find a way to turn the casual Christian into a concerned Christian, the problem will be solved. So what we do is we get people lined up, you know, in a program, and they're lined up in programs up to their necks. They're immersed in the programs. They're on this committee and that committee. They belong to this group and they belong to that group. They're continually busy in a constant round of all kinds of churchianity and Christian activity, but we haven't solved the problem. Because Paul, as Paul points out here, Israel is forever an example of the falsity of this approach. The answer, hear me, the answer is not just getting busy for God. It isn't just trying to be more active in the things of the church that are going on. Hear me, zeal is no substitute for reality. Do you hear me? Warming up a pot of spoiled meat doesn't change its rottenness. Or C.S. Lewis, but it's so graphically. He said, no clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet. All right? So you can make church as pretty as you want it. You can get people as active as you can get them. You can be going through all of the motions. You can have all kinds of activities for the seniors and the little ones and the big ones and the old folks and the married couples and the unmarried couples and the wannabes and the, you know, those that don't want to be anymore and whatever it is. You can have groups for all of this stuff, but you haven't, I'm not opposed to these groups, but you haven't solved the problem of casual Christianity just by getting people busy. I've been raised in church. I went to Bible college. I read all this stuff, and stuff comes. You know, hey, if you don't get people involved in your church in some kind of a thing, whether it's singing in a choir or going to an adult Sunday school class or being involved with this or being involved with that, in I believe what it was in 8 to 12 months, they're going to be gone because they have to connect with something. Well, I guess that's a way to build a church, but God never told me to build a church. What God told me to do is to teach His Word, and He would build the church. And activity is good. Those things are fine. But that still does not answer the problem of casual Christianity. Putting a man to work is no answer. The answer is not a program. The answer is a person. It always is. Paul says to Israel, they have stumbled over what? The stumbling block. And he quotes from Isaiah where God says, pick it up at verse 16 of chapter 28 of Isaiah, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. By these words, he is saying that God never offered man anything except through Jesus Christ, and the transforming of a man or a home or a nation is never accomplished except by a new appropriation of Jesus Christ. Period. That is all. You know, I just see so many weak people. And I see so many people casually walking with Jesus. And they'll walk with Jesus this night, and tomorrow we're off into something else, man, because that's where the flow is going. That's where the crowd is, or that's what's going on. And it's wherever the best activity is, wherever the best entertainment is, wherever the most excitement is, that's where we're going to find the people. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not Christianity. And we can't buy into that, man. I'd like to ask you, is your life weak, fruitless, afflicted with a great deal of casual Christianity? I mean, I talk to people and say, you know, just did you read the Word today? I didn't have time. What do you mean? You didn't have time. Did you do some devotions? I didn't have time. I've got a really busy schedule. We will do what we want to do. And if we have a casual relationship with God, we're not going to be doing those things. We'll find excuses not to do them. We can be busy doing other stuff. We do what we want to do. And what we want to do is what we're committed to. Am I making sense to anybody? Our God is whatever we spend most of our time on, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever you're sold out to is your God. That's just the way it is. Whatever you're spending, whatever you're thinking about most of the time, whatever you're spending your energy and your time on, that's your God. But I go to church and I sing the songs. Wonderful. But what you're spending your time on, that's your God. You see, I'm an old guy. And I can say what I want here because I can retire and I don't have to please any of you, all right? That's just the way it is, okay? I don't have to make you happy. You don't have to get along with what I say. I don't have to try to build a church. I never did have to do that in the first place. I can just tell you the truth, and the truth is I believe that God is tired of casual Christianity. He said you'd either be hot or cold. If you're in between, you're lukewarm, you'll make me sick to my stomach, and I will vomit you out of my inside. That's what he says. That's not what I'm saying. So we can't be casual Christians. We need to understand what it means to be committed to Jesus Christ. If you're weak, if you're tired, if there's a great deal of casualness, the answer is not to try harder. The answer is not to get yourself involved in more programs, and people around here are going to hate me for this, okay? The answer is not to go teach a Sunday school class or get involved in Awana, and we probably need those things. The answer is not to work in the parking lot. That's not the answer. The answer is to make somehow Christians Christian in Christ. Not actively, but receptivity. Not effort, but faith. It's laying a hold of a whole new reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It's a whole new reality that Jesus Christ is present with me. That's the answer to casualness. That's the answer to slothfulness. It's not doing more stuff or having more programs or being more involved. It's surrendering to Jesus Christ, being with Him more, walking with Him, allowing Him to be the very breath of our lives. The great need is for men and women individually to come face to face with the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the sovereign claims of Jesus Christ in our lives. And at this point, somebody's saying, you stopped teaching Romans chapter 10. Yeah, I did. God, I just want to talk to you guys because I wasn't planning on doing this, but you looked like you were really backslid and needed all this stuff. At this point, somebody would be saying, well, how do you do that? Okay, that's great. We hear that kind of stuff. How do you do that? I didn't come here. It was hard day today. It was windy. It was tough. I worked all day. I didn't come here to get beat up. I'm not here to beat you up, man. I'm here to love on you. I'm here to tell you that He's not happy with our half-hearted walks and relationship with Him. He wants all of us. What was it we used to say years ago? If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He will not be Lord of a little tiny bit of your life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We quote the 23rd Psalm and say, what great promises. But did you see the beginning of that? The Lord is my shepherd. If He's not my Lord, He's not my shepherd. And all of the promises of the 23rd Psalm are not mine unless He's my Lord. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Not just some entity, not just something I've bought into, but it's surrendering to Jesus Christ. What do I need to do in order to find what you're talking about? This transformation. Paul answers that question by outlining us for the simplicity of faith. Look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I guess some things that I've seen in my life in the last just little while. I've been involved in some church events recently, and I've watched some of those things that I've been involved with, not here, other places, and I'm sure we have the same problems, but I saw things that I thought crossed the line. I saw things that I thought looked like we were embracing the world and the concepts of the world to accomplish in our ministries or our churches what we think needs to be accomplished, so we're embracing the world to do that somehow. And I think that's wrong. I think if we sink and we go under, we sink and go under. If we're keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, that's what's supposed to happen. We can't embrace the world. Am I making sense to anybody now? We can't just water down what we believe. I mean, the Bible talks about that, man. It says, don't add to or take away from this word, man. And as I was thinking about this, just the last couple of 3 days, man, and I didn't know I was really going to go this way until I was making some notes late last night, and I began to remember the story of Martin Luther. Remember how as a monk in the Augustinian monastery, Martin Luther sought to make himself acceptable to God. Martin Luther would spend these long, weary hours lying flat on his face on a cold stone floor, praying hour after hour, beating his breast, weeping and crying over his sins, trying to discover some way of release and of forgiveness. How he put himself under punishment and made his body undergo suffering in order to do penance for his sins. And how finally, reading through the Scriptures, and it was this very book that we're reading, the book of Romans, he was struck by one phrase out of the first chapter of the book of Romans. You know what the phrase was, right? The just shall live by faith. Those words hit Martin Luther like a sledgehammer. And he realized that God was saying that it wasn't necessary for him to do anything. God isn't asking us to do a thing. He is asking us to believe what Jesus Christ has already done. Martin Luther stood up and he began to walk in the strength of that verse. and to gain power in his soul and his heart until the truth of that verse gripped him and he sent it in flaming letters of fire across all of Germany. It created the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith, not by doing anything. The most deadly question that a man can ask is the question we ask when we begin to sense that we need something from God. What can I do to win God's favor? What can I do to get God to do this for me, or take care of this, or answer my prayer? There is nothing to do, Paul says. If it depended upon doing, if you were going to accomplish what had to be done to deliver you, this is what you'd have to do. You would have to climb up into heaven and bring Jesus Christ down from heaven. You would have to go down into the grave and bring Jesus Christ up from the dead. That's what we just read in chapter 10, is it not here? That's what it just says. Then he asks the question, who can do that? Obviously, all that needed to be done was far beyond our ability to do it. The great word of the gospel, guys, is this. It's all been done. It's done, man. What's our response? Believe it. Believe it and walk in it. This is what we have difficulty doing. But in the simple walk of faith, that when the heart begins to rest upon that simple walk of faith, it'll transform a life and it'll make us available to all the mighty transforming power of God to make us what we ought to be. This is what happened to Martin Luther. It's happening to men and women all over the world today. By this real simple process of resting on what God has done. I just have to rest on what God has done, man. I am amazed, absolutely amazed, at the way Christians continually seek something more before we are ready to do anything for God. We want God to give us some kind of an experience. We think we have to have a special call. We need a special kind of feeling about a work before we will undertake it, no matter how obvious it is and how much it needs to be done. I'm going to tell it like it is the rest of my life. And some of you are hoping that's not very long, but that's just the way it is, man. You know how tired I am of hearing people say, when you ask them to do something, how tired I am of hearing them say, well, I'll pray about it. And I'll see if God calls me to do it, then I'll tell you to do it. That is not what the word of faith is about here in Romans chapter 10. What we're trying to do is escape the force of what God has to say to us, that Jesus Christ is instantly available to us to do, and to any of our hearts that are willing to acknowledge his lordship, his right to be sovereign, who will obey him on that basis. There's a need. There's been needs right in front of people. I said, would you help me with this? I'll pray about it. Well, you need to pray about your hurt. You know. Give me a break here, man. It's crazy. Nursery's overrun with little kids, and we go to somebody and say, would you help us tonight? Well, I'll pray about it. I'll let you know. Don't pray. It's not time to pray. It's time for the walk of faith says, yes, God will empower me to do that. Are you following what I'm saying? If all the stuff was done that every Christian said, I'll pray about it and let you know, if all that stuff was done, Jesus would be back already. Not that we're not supposed to pray, but I'm telling you, if I hear that one more time, I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything else, because now you're not even going to say that. You just walk off, man. You know, could you help me? I'll pray about it. Don't bother me. Just go home and lay down somewhere, man. Okay. What did Paul say? Paul said, we just read it. the word of the Lord is near you, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now hear me, that just doesn't mean just the initial experience of the Christian life. It means anything in the Christian experience from which we need to be saved. In other words, let's believe him and move out to meet any demand that comes, because he says that Jesus Christ is here. He is available, since he has taken up residence in our life by that initial act of faith. Is that making sense to you? He saved you. Now believe it and you are saved. And since he saved you, he is now your strength. Now believe it and do whatever needs to be done. You don't need to wait for the feeling. I need to have the feeling if I'm going to be involved in this. No, you don't. It has nothing to do with that. Believe that God has saved you. Believe that God is empowering you. Believe that God will use you and take us. What if you did something wrong? What if you weren't supposed to do that? God's problem is not having a bunch of people doing stuff they're not supposed to do. God's problem is he can't get people to do what he wants them to do. So what if somebody goes, would you do this? And y'all do it. I don't see how, but I'm going to do that. What happens if you weren't supposed to do that? Well, the earth's going to open up, suck you down inside. Nothing's going to. See, God can stop us anytime he wants to. It's getting us started that's his problem. He can't get us motivated. Come on. I've known people who have been laying on their couch for 20 years waiting for God to call them. I'm here, God, whenever you need me. Here's some of you sitting here tonight. You know, you're there waiting for God. I've been sitting here for a long time. Chuck's never asked me to do anything. Except wake up once in a while when I'm teaching. It's not a matter of Chuck asking you to do something, man. It's a matter of being equipped and ready every single day of every life, of every moment of your life, to be available for ministry in the kingdom of God. The way I've said it 1,000 times before and you've heard it is, you need to have a green light in your life. I know too many Christians that have a red light attitude about life. I'm going to sit here until I know God has told me what to do. Well, in his word, he told you what to do. He says, go on the highways, the byways, compel them to come in. He says, share my gospel. He's told you what to do. He says, conform the image of my son. He's told you what to do. And they're waiting for God to tell them what to do. And I'm not going to make a mistake. I made a mistake many, many years ago. Look who I married. And I'm not going to make another mistake. I didn't say that. You'll blank that off there. But I'm not going to make another mistake. And so they don't want any move at all, man. I have what I call a green light concept of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I assume if there's a need and I'm there, I'm supposed to meet the need. You run across somebody that's hungry and you know they need some food, don't call our office and say, I'm sending these people over to feed them. You can feed them. Don't do that. God's brought them into your life for you to feed. That's what I'm talking about, doing stuff right now. You know, take care of the need. This nonsense, just be warm to be fed and go on your way, is ridiculous. Take care of the needs. That's what I'm saying. You don't have to pray. Just do it. Somebody's hungry, feed them. I'll go home and pray and see if I'm supposed to feed you. Oh, I could die before you get your answer. Take care of the need. Do it in Jesus' name, man. You don't have to wait for a call. And you'd go the green light. When he needs to stop you, he'll stop you. I've told you before, put an open for business sign in your life. I'm open for business. Jesus, use me. You'll never once again, if you really mean that and pray that and walk that, you'll never once again say, Chuck hasn't asked me to do anything. You're going to say, oh God, give me a vacation. Because once you're open for business, he's going to bring people into your life. There's going to be needs to meet. There's going to be people to talk to, people to pray with, people to share with, once you're open for business. That's what I'm talking about, the casual Christianity. Casual Christian, I just, oh, I love Jesus. I'll go to church next week. What's it? It's a life. He said, these things you've seen me do, you're going to do these and even greater things. Go out now. Our role is to make visible an invisible God to the world. And not to pray about whether we're supposed to do it or not, just do it when the opportunity arises. And don't worry about it. Just do it, man. This is what he's saying in this passage. Now believe it. Now if Christ is available to all without distinction or reserve, then there is only one thing left. That is the necessity of proclaiming it or preaching it. This is what we have in the last section here, verse 14. We're in Romans 10, whether you believe it or not. This is verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul is simply proving that Israel had no ground of complaint for not having heard what God had to say. They had heard. Not only through men sent of God, but through the silent witness of nature, their hearts, they had heard. In other words, no man lives untouched by God and unaware of God's existence in the world. This is what Paul says. In all the world, Paul is saying, men are waiting to hear. And they are convinced by the silent witness of their own hearts that they need something. The full power of the Christian gospel is only known by the process of what we call incarnation. That is, it is better caught than taught. It isn't so much the preaching of the word as it is the witness of the life. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in a human heart, that man or that woman becomes a witness sent by God to be an influence wherever they are. Are you hearing me? When somebody gets caught by the witness of God and they know this is what it's all about, they are an influence to his kingdom no matter where they are. This is a tremendous truth if we really grasp what we see here in this scripture and other parts of the word. Jesus says, and I already quoted this, said to his disciples one day, but it's John 14, 12, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Did you ever think of the implications of that word? What he is saying is this, is that when he goes to the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's verse 17, same chapter, John 14, will come into the world, and the Spirit of God will take up his residence in human life. You know whose? Yours and mine. And when the Spirit of God comes into a man or woman's heart and life, that person becomes capable of doing the works that Jesus Christ did in Galilee, in Samaria, in Judea. Not only the works that he did, but greater works than these shall be done. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was in the temple, and he saw God, and he was absolutely overwhelmed by God's presence. He said, my lips are unclean. I can't say anything. What was going on? He was feeling his human weaknesses. And that's the proper attitude to have in a place like that. But that wasn't the whole story. God sent an angel who took a hunk of coal from the altar, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and he put that on the man's lips and then said to him, who will go for us? Who will go for us? Now, isn't that interesting? Think about it. That God did not say to Isaiah, Isaiah, will you come and go with me? He didn't do that. He put it on the basis of a volunteer. He said, who will go for us? now into the world to be a witness? Who will go into the world? He's asking that question. Who will go into the world now to proclaim what Jesus Christ can be in human life today? And when Isaiah was touched and cleansed by the coal from the altar, he stood and said, Lord, here I am. Send me. And that's exactly what God is saying to us this night. Who will go back into the world? Who will go back into the place where you live, into the stores where you work, into the homes where you are, into the neighborhoods where we live, man? Who will go for me? He's waiting for men and women who know Jesus Christ, who are simply walking in the obedience of faith. Men and women who know that everything that Jesus Christ is already theirs. And they need but simply to step out and to respond to it in faith. He's waiting for us to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, I'm available. I trust you. When you came into my life, Jesus, old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. And you know what, Jesus, recently I've been very casual in my walk with you. Oh, I still love you, I still pray to you, I still sing the songs, I'm still a believer, but you being the very warp and woof of my life, you being the very reason for my existence, you being the very reason of my next breath, you being, you know, for me to live is you, Jesus. That has not been happening, Lord, but I want it to be. He's waiting for us to say, Lord, here I am, send me. This is the means by which God is wanting to fulfill the words of Jesus when Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father and I send the Spirit unto you. Christians simply seem to wait for God to do something more before they're ready to respond to Him in obedience. I've agonized over this for years, man. Why is it so hard to get people to do things? Why is it so hard to get a team committed to go on a missions trip? And you have hundreds of people in attendance at the church, and you have a handful of people that say, I want to go spread the gospel somewhere. Why is it so hard to give people to give of themselves, of their substance, of their time, of their energy, of their gifts? You know? And I've agonized over that. I've agonized over servanthood. Pastor Tom Bally, who's here tonight, you know, from Lake Arrowhead, we've had these conversations over the years. We've both written books and then burned them, you know, with the conversations we've had, man. You know, is a servant born, or is he taught? Is he learned to be a servant, or is he born a servant? Do people learn to do things in the church, or are they born that way? There's people that do things, you know. And I've agonized over this, and I can only come up with one answer, not to that question. We still don't have the answer to that. But the reason that people don't do things, Pastor Chris, the reason that we don't have 50 people going to Uganda, and we should, because there are needs there, and we have the money to send those that want to go, and they don't have the money. What's the reason for this, man? You know, I can only come up with one thing. There's such difficulty getting people to do things because people are not ready to be His. They are not ready to say with Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm ready to give up my bank account, my friends, my job, my life for you, Jesus. That's the reason. And we can build more and more programs to get more and more people involved. so the church can grow and we get more people. And so when they come, there's more things for them to do and the church can grow. But have we accomplished a whole lot if we're not connecting people to Jesus? And people are not willing to surrender to Jesus. See, when I do marriage counseling, there's a couple sitting before. I know there's horrendous problems, but I'll tell you right now, I know the problem in this situation right now. One or both of you are not surrendering to Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus. You both surrender to Jesus, your whole entire bodies, your beings. You surrender to Him 100%. Your marriage is going to come together. We'll work on the problems in that, but I'm telling you, just surrender to Jesus. It's going to be okay. You're having trouble with drugs or alcohol tonight or some kind of habit, I'll tell you, surrender to Jesus and He will give you the strength to overcome that. Having struggles in your marriage, in your job, in your finance, your relationship, surrender to Jesus and you will see something happening like you've never seen before, man. But we're not ready to do that. We don't want to give up. We want to keep some of that stuff back, man. So instead of telling people you need to surrender and just give it up, we placate people and say, it's okay, join this little support group and it'll be okay. You know, we're going to start a support group around here for people that are addicted to support groups. Okay. And support groups are fine. We need them. You know why we need support groups today? Here's a whole nother study. Man, it's only 10:45. We're okay. You know why we need support groups today? Because the family's not doing their job. God designed the family to be the support group. And because we're not doing that, we're not supporting each other, we're not supporting our spouses, our kids. Our kids are not, so now we have to have support groups to support people because we're not doing it in our homes. That's a whole other study, but that's the reason why we have support groups. If our families and our homes are doing what we're supposed to be doing, we would not have to have those things. There's nothing wrong with those. We have them here. But that's the reason. And that's a whole other teaching, and I don't have time for that, even though you should hear it. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Okay? You thought I was in Romans somewhere. You guys were. He wrote that himself. Okay? Now let's read it again. Now all of you aren't just freaking out saying, that's not in our Bible. Okay. We're in 1 Corinthians here. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. What does that mean? And we're done, man. It means, if it means anything at all, it means that you no longer have the right to say no when God says there is something to be done. Huh? Did you hear that? If I'm no longer my own, I've been bought and paid for, and the one who owns me comes and says, do this. Any of the rest of you have a problem when these little kids are telling mom and dad no? Do you see them in the stores and places and, you know, just, you know, no. I'll kick you clear into tomorrow, man. Not a problem. That's not it, man. We do the same thing with God, do we not? And if your parents and your kids talk to you like that, I'm telling you what you need to do. Sweetheart, it's time to go to bed. Turn off the television. No, I want to finish this program. Okay? You want to go the easy way or the hard way? Okay? Now you can go on your own very easily, or you can go down that hall kicking and screaming and scratching off the paint, baby, but you're going to bed, man. Okay. Are you following? And so we do that with God says, I'll think about it. I'll go home and talk about it with the wife. See if I should do this or not. I'll go pray even. What we're saying, and how many of those things we tell somebody we'll pray about, we ever even get back to them? We're just hoping we don't run into them again. So next Sunday, we're sitting on the other side of the church. Well, there's Pastor Chuck. I get to go, man. Huh? If we're owned by God, we can't say no to anything He tells us to do. I have been so disturbed. By the fact that Christians are unavailable to God. No wonder nothing's going on. No wonder neighborhoods aren't transformed. No wonder the seeming grace of God is locked out of so many lives. No wonder nothing is happening in our country the way that God wants it to happen. How do you make Christians Christian? The only answer is by a new glimpse and a new contact and a new confrontation with Jesus Christ, in order that we might respond to Him, "Lord, here I am, send me." I don't know how to do that anymore in this church. I don't know how to do that, man. All I know is I'm giving it my best shot, and I will continue to give it my best shot, man. That every time I'm teaching, every time I'm doing a study, I'm doing everything I can to somehow bring Jesus out in a fresh, real way to everybody here. I'm not trying to give you programs, not trying to give you concepts, not trying to give you principles. I'm trying to somehow, through the Word of God, reveal the reality of Jesus Christ. Because your answer for whatever you walked in here with, man, whatever need you had, your answer is the person of Jesus Christ. And if you'll have a fresh confrontation with Him, a fresh love relationship with Him, a fresh surrender to Him, I'm telling you, things will begin to happen like they haven't been happening in a long, long, long time. Let's pray. Jesus, we wonder how long it shall be before we begin to evidence the simplicity of faith. How this word that I've read this week, Lord, has so confronted me. You've said to us tonight, the word is near us, even in our hearts, even on our lips. Lord, we need nothing further. Lord, may we, in the quietness of this moment, acknowledge before You that we truly are people of unclean lips. But remind us quickly, Lord, that You have cleansed us with the coals from the fire of Your altar, God. And Lord, may we say individually, collectively, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me as an ambassador. But Lord, it's going to happen only as I surrender. Only as I choose to live a life that is totally all about You and nothing else. Lord, I would pray that Your mighty, transforming, saving power may flow out of guys and gals in this room, in their neighborhoods, at their jobs, in their schools, in their families, like never before, Jesus. We bless You. Stand with me, please, and just, you know, stand with me and don't sing this song unless you mean it, okay? Unless you're really willing to surrender everything. Because I want us to make this song a prayer and a commitment, a statement that this is what I'm going to do.